For all of you that believe the Word of God, tell me you believe the Word. How many? Could I say believe the Word here? How many of you would say today, I'm a doer of the Word? Are you a doer of the Word? Well, let's look at... I'm going to have you go back to that Psalm 150, Matthew. Psalm 150. Let's look at Psalm 150 and let's find out today how well we hear and do His Word. Praise ye Yahweh. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. How are you doing so far? Are you a doer of the Word? Amen. Go to the next verse. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Verse 3. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Well, we do that around here, don't we? There you go. Beautiful. Praise Him with psaltery and harp, musical instruments. Praise Him with timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with high-sounding cymbals. Just before we read this verse, I want everybody to stop for a second and just take a real deep breath. Let it out. Okay. I think that includes all of you, right? Was there anybody that couldn't do that? All right. Let everything that hath breath praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. Now, how you doing? Everybody doing good on praising Him? When? Well, it sounds kind of like it's hooked to breathing, doesn't it? Kind of should be hooked to breathing. And I really believe this is something that we need to come to, that we really are doers. We are doers. We don't just act like we believe the Word. And we're sure not like some of these people that say the Word doesn't have the same effect today as it used to have. The Word's still the same powerful Word of God. Amen? It's alive. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the dividing asunder of your soul and your spirit and your joints and your marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. Praise God. Well, does everybody have Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1. The reason we started out with that verse today is because what we're talking about here is the same thing we were talking about last week, and we may be talking about it for some time, because really and truly, one of the things that has been lost in what I call Western Christianity, Greco-Roman tradition, is the thought that believing is just something that is inside. And that faith is all about internal believing and what you believe, what you think about something. That's what a lot of people think of when they say, I believe that. And there are degrees of belief, right? I mean, we generally believe a lot of things that we can't prove. Somebody told me when I was in school that the sun is 93 million miles from the earth. And you know what? I believe it. I believe that. Now, I've never measured it, and I've never known anybody that measured it, but I believe it. Now, they also told me when I was in school that the world is billions of years old. I don't believe that. Why? Because I just happen to believe the literal teaching of Scripture. And there are many scientists that concur with me that the world can't be more than about 6,000 years old. But, you know, whether you believe that or not, there's things you believe that you can't prove, aren't there? But you see, when you really believe something, what's different about that than just having a mental assent? You act on it. You act on it. Somebody told me that if I would confess with my mouth that Jesus is Yahweh, Jesus is Lord, and believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, I would be saved. Now, I believed that before I acted on it, but I acted on it by confessing with my mouth. There's a lot of people nowadays that really have lost this ability of confession with their mouth. And it's as scriptural as it can be. to speak out what the Word of God says is always appropriate. And if you really want to get right down to it, faith really doesn't operate biblically until you speak it. Internalizing is a Greco-Roman thing that came along from the pagans. Our Jewish brethren didn't know much about this. They spoke out their faith and their trust, sometimes presumptuously, just as some of us do. But there's a reason for all of this, because we are coming into a place and a time when we're going to have to quit just being talkers. We've gotten real good at Midrash, and I love Midrash. We need Midrash. We need to study. But you've got to move beyond your study, people. You've got to move to application. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, talking about Yeshua, says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name." I want you to say that with me. For obedience to the faith. Say it. For obedience to the faith. Now you see, there's something there that's kind of foreign to people. When you've got this attitude that believing is, or that faith is just internal believing and no action. You don't have to obey anything. But the Bible says that we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, we read this last week, it says, "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of the faith." Say it. Obedience of faith. Again, obedience of faith. Obedience of faith. Obedience and faith are linked together. Can you see that? You can't say, "I really trust you, God," and fail to do what His Word says. Now, Jonathan made a good point in something he said this morning, and that is, you know, that especially in our generation, when people are challenged, sometimes the easiest thing to do is what? What's the easiest thing to do when you're challenged? That's right. The easiest thing to do is nothing. Quit. And I found this as a pastor, that many times in the places of where discipline is necessary. And hopefully, you know, you as parents have learned better than this. But, you know, sometimes when discipline is necessary for someone who is walking outside the Word and someone needs to be approached, that I have found that in the vast majority of cases where I have talked to people, their first response is, "I'll just quit. I'll just quit. If I'm not coming up to the standard, then I'm just going to quit." Now, what should be our response when we don't meet the standard? What's your response if you don't meet the standard? What are you going to do? Well, if I come up to you and you don't want to go someplace, but I just start pushing on you, what are you going to do?
Push back.
You're going to resist. Amen? You're going to resist it. And here's the thing that we need to do. When we see that we're being moved along by the enemy in an improper way, if we're undisciplined, if your child is undisciplined, what are you trying to do when you get after them? You trying to discourage them? "Why, you good for nothing, low down, you'll never amount to anything." You don't do that, do you? If you do, come see me, because I've got discipline for you. You need to be talked to sternly. Words are like swords. They can cut. No. Why do you correct a child? To train. Train them up in the way they should go so that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame, the Scripture tells us. The Bible says discipline with a rod to save their soul from hell. Isn't that right? We're not doing it to discourage. God's not chastening us to discourage us, but to train us. He wants to bring us all to obedience of the faith. You know, too many people are the same place now that they were when they got saved. Too many believers still are about the same level they were when they got saved. They've had some experiences in between. Some of them have been good and some of them have been bad. And by and large, many people, when they have a bad experience, draw back. They give up. They quit. Well, if I'm going to have problems, I'm just going to quit. Well, the Bible says you're going to have problems. It says in this world you're going to have tribulation. It said, don't think it strange when you're chastened. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. Amen. So we need to come to a place where we realize that what our faith really is and our trust really is a steadiness. It makes me steady. And every wind that comes along is not going to blow me because I'm going to resist. You like to sit right there close and be my helper, right? Amen. We want to learn to be like a bulwark in the Lord. Someone that stands, and having done all to stand there for. And listen, you know, when I start saying this, I'm not asking you to do it by yourself. You've got help. This is where grace comes in. If you're walking in a sinful pattern, you should welcome someone to come along and say, you need to make a change here. You need to get some adjustments going in your life. You're not walking according to the truth. You remember Peter used to sit and eat with the Gentiles when there were no Jews around. You remember that? That's what Paul said he did. He said he'd eat with the Gentiles when no Jews were around. But he said when the Jews came around, why, Peter would run back over and eat at the kosher table. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think Peter was sitting over there eating unkosher foods. But what he was doing is he was following the traditions that he couldn't be around a Gentile. Couldn't eat with them. You remember he told Cornelius, I'm not supposed to come into your house. Well, that's not in the Bible, is it? Is that in the Bible? So what did Peter do? Well, when no one was around, this was what Paul spoke of about Peter in Galatians. He said Peter would sit and eat with them, and so would Barnabas. But he said when the Judaizers came, and this was especially that group that were the sect that said, look, if you're going to be a messianic, you got to be circumcised. They were Judaizers. Well, then Peter would separate himself and get back over and he'd look real clean and prim. Can you imagine Peter looking prim? Paul said, but I withstood him face to face. He said, I got in his face about it. And I said, that's not the right way to act. And you're causing not only your own missing it, but you're causing other people to miss it. Barnabas was carried away, he said, with his hypocrisy. So you see, sometimes the word has to get tough on us. You got to do something. You got to change something. And nobody likes to be unjustly accused, but you know, even if that happens, why, sometimes it's just a good way to just stop and say, praise God, Lord, I may need that. You know, if there's something going on, I'll change it. Don't get all bent out of shape. Don't be all sensitive. You know, Peter and Paul apparently had a good relationship, didn't they? Because Peter later on said, he said, Paul's writings are right on. He said, some of them are hard to understand, but they're right on. He says, they're like the other scriptures, is what he said. For those people that don't think things from the newer covenant belong in scripture, that's what Peter said. He said, they're just like the other scriptures. And along with the other scriptures, people wrest them and make make the wrong interpretation. They don't rightly divide the word of truth. So the statement is this, obedience and emunah, or faith, are really not two different things. And this has always been the problem. This is where the argument has come along. Well, is it faith or is it works? What's the answer? Is it faith or works? Yeah. It's both. It's both. You know, Yeshua is the one that told us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your, what? Good works. What good work can you do? You do what Torah says. That's the good works that we're supposed to do. And that's what Yeshua did. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's what the scripture says. So, it's not just believing and doing nothing, is it? It's not just what you know. See, this is where a lot of believers are nowadays. We keep building it up, building it up. Kenneth Copeland said one time, he said the Lord showed him a vision of many Christians nowadays with huge heads. He said they had these great big heads. And he said, I said, what does that mean, Lord? He says they got a lot of knowledge. But he said they had these puny little shriveled bodies from inactivity. They weren't doing the word. They weren't doing the work. I don't want to look like that, do you? I've already got a big enough head. I don't want it to be any bigger. Scott and I used to kid each other about who had the biggest head, and I think he won. I think he had a bigger head than I did. But we wear big hats. If it was all brains, I'd really be in good shape. Let's put it that way. It's not just what you know, it's what you do. And what are you supposed to do? In one word, what are you supposed to do? Obey. Obey. That's a neat word, isn't it? Obey. 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 Obedience. I remember when Colleen was about, it would have been 1967. She'd have been about 3 years old, 3.5 years old. I used to work graveyard and pick her up in the morning, or come home and get her in the morning, you know, when Henrietta would go to work. And I was such a good dad, I'd take her golfing with me then. I'd take her out to the golf course. And I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek. That wasn't probably a good thing to take a little girl doing. But the golf course at that time was really not crowded, and there weren't many people around. But Colleen may remember it. She'd stand in that little Volkswagen Bug we had, and I remember standing on the right seat when we got there. And I'm talking to her. I'm giving her this little lecture. I'm saying, Colleen, we're going to go out on the golf course, and it's dangerous out there if you don't do what I tell you. You have to be sure you do what I tell you or you could get hurt. And I don't mean that you just have to do it eventually. You have to do it right when I call you. You have to come. If I tell you to stop, you have to stop. If I say get beside me, you have to run and get beside me. Do you understand? She says, I will obey you, Daddy. And you know what? That blessed my heart to hear her say that. And you know what I believe? I believe Yahweh likes it when we say, I will obey you, Daddy. Abba, I will obey you. I will obey you. I will obey you. I will be. It's the obedience of faith that makes the difference, people. That's what we've got to do. If you really say, boy, I'm a man of faith. I believe God. I trust God. I believe God. You know what? You will obey God. What will you obey? You know, there's a lot of charismatics around nowadays. We call some of them cruisematics because they go from place to place, you know. But there's a lot of charismatics around nowadays, a lot of so-called faith Christians, that their attitude is that I believe God, I'm a man of faith, And so what I have to listen for is just the Holy Spirit. You know, you'll never hear the right Spirit if you start just listening for the Holy Spirit. What do you have to listen to first? It is written. It is written. I'm so glad. Now, I guess it could have worked if God had ordained it this way, but I'm so glad when the devil came to tempt Yeshua in the temptations that we read about. When he said, if you really are the Son of God, then command these stones that they became bread. And Yeshua didn't say, I hear the Spirit of God saying, I hear the Spirit saying. He didn't say that, did he? He said, it is written. Now, interestingly enough, the Spirit of God worked in him to make those words alive at that time. But it was the written word that you have to start with. So if you're going to be obedient, settle it right now that I'm going to have to start in the book. I'm going to start in the book. Do I believe in being led by the Spirit of God? I'd be a fool not to. So would you. Yes, we need to be led by the Spirit of God. But let me tell you what the Spirit of God uses as His number one resource. The Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's what we need to do. If you want to, let's make a blanket statement and let's just see if anybody wants to defy it. Blanket statement. Every bad thing that happens on the earth or has ever happened on the earth is because someone disobeyed. We'll make another one. Every good thing that happens on the earth or has ever happened on the earth is because someone is obedient. You might have to go to Yeshua on this. Yes?
There was the guy that was born deaf and blind.
That's right.
And the Pharisees asked, who sinned, him or his parents? And they said, neither.
Right.
That this happened in order that the glory of God might be known.
Right. But the question comes back to you, where did the blindness come from?
Well, all the way back to the beginning. Yeah.
So somebody done somebody wrong, right? It was God. They did God wrong. They disobeyed. But you are right about that. And be very careful of this, that you don't become one of those who has the answer for why everybody has a problem, because we don't know all the problems, do we? We don't know the causes. But at the origin, it started with sin. It started with disobedience. And so it's easy to see that all sin in the world finds its root in the disobedience of Adam, doesn't it? And you and I weren't sinners because of Adam's sin. We were sinners because of Adam's nature. And we also sin, right? And so, it's something to think about. So if you turn that around in your life right now, my life today, everything, every good thing, and the Bible says it, I don't have to get really tough on this, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God is good. Amen? He's good all the time. And obedience to God always brings good. Now that doesn't mean, listen, that doesn't mean it won't be resisted because there's a devil. But every good thing comes because of your obedience. And every bad thing, and you can look back in your life right now, don't look too long, you know, I'm not a sewer dredger. I'm going to tell you what. There's a lot of people that believe that if you want to get healed, you got to go back and dredge up your past. And I do believe that sometimes the Lord brings something up from the past, but these ideas that almost go back to the old psychological gobbledygook, I'm not for those. And I don't care whether you call it inner healing or what you call it. You know, there's probably a legitimate side to that, but there are sides to it that I'm going to tell you go the wrong way. We don't dredge the sewer, but if something comes to your mind, it needs to be dealt with. As you're asking God, and you may today, as you're sitting here, you may say there's some bad things going on in my life. I'd like to get to the root of them. I'd like to know why. I'd like to stop it. I can tell you right now, it started with your disobedience. Either yours or parental disobedience. There's disobedience. And, you know, we believe around here, in fact, that's one of the reasons we believe that the mikvah is such an important part of our training and teaching, is that we believe that you can not only cleanse yourself of present things, but of past things and of iniquity and things that have happened generationally. And so we believe in those things and probably should do them more often, although I don't know about you, I don't think I want to get in the lake for a while. We have good mikvahs in the lake, but I think maybe we'll hold on for a while on that. Peter probably would get in right now if we let him. Peter keeps asking. I hear him ask his dad about at least each month, I think we hear. Yeah, about once a month he's in. Is this a good time? His dad says, we'll talk about it. We'll talk about it. So someone obeyed to cause good things. The good things that have happened in my life, the good things that are going on in my life, I can look and I can see God right in the middle of them. And it's because I'm obeying Him. Because I want... Now listen, don't get into some foolishness here and tell me that it's because I keep the law. But you know, on the other hand, if the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you, how many of you know that's Torah? You know, a lot of people act like, oh no, that's a different segment of time. No, give and it shall be given unto you is Torah. That's the teaching and instruction of God that we're to give to those that ask. We're to help people. Yeshua made it clear that it's not just those that love us. It isn't just those people that we love that we give to. We give to those... Have you ever had the Lord tell you, you're driving down the road and you see one of those guys standing with his sign? And I always figure, if I give him any money, it's going for a bottle. Do you think that? A lot of times I think that. But I've had the Lord tell me, give that man $4. I had him stop me up here on the street one time as I was driving someplace. I saw someone and he told me, stop and give him $10. I've had the Lord tell me on a few occasions, give that person $100. But on the other hand, I've had other people, him tell me, don't you give them a penny. I have had him tell me, or I felt he was telling me, give them a sandwich. I've done that. But you see, that's Torah. That's the working, that's the teaching and instruction of God that we do that thing. And I really believe, by the way, if you really want to be led by the Spirit, one of the first things you have to learn to do is be faithful with money. If you're not faithful with your money, you will not be faithful in other things. What did I just say? The same thing Yeshua said. He that is faithful in little money. Oh, but money's big in my life. You made it that way. Money's not a big thing. Money's a little thing. It's a servant. And people made it a god. Money's a servant. I'll store it up. Have your own way. But you know what? It's to be used. It's to bless others. And you know what? There's a woman one time that put her last two mites in the poor box in the temple. You remember that? And you know, we don't know anything, nothing is said after that, is it, about her. But I want to ask you, how many of you think she went home and starved to death? If she did, then God would be unfaithful. Yeshua said she gave more than all of those who out of their abundance gave. I'm convinced, and I can't wait to meet her in eternity. Because I want to just find out just how much blessing came on this woman. But there's another thing I know. She never hoarded it. She was always willing to share with others and to give to others such as they had need. Obedience. Good things come from obedience. Good things come. Now we said it last week. There's no love without commitment. What? That's where this came from. And you know, that's another one of those things that, you know, when we read the scripture from John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I didn't say that, by the way. Yeshua said it. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So here's the problem. Here's where we are. I say, I love you, Lord, and then I find that my actions are inconsistent. Do you ever? Any of you ever find your actions are inconsistent? If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar, and sin is transgression of the law. So what do I know about me? That I still transgress, don't I? I'm not perfect yet. Praise God, I've come a ways, though. Hallelujah. I've come a ways. I've learned some of the pitfalls, and I stay away. But without commitment, what is commitment? Obedience. Without obedience, there's no love. Or let's put it this way. The level of your commitment indicates the level of your love. Oh, Pastor, that's so hard. But you see, it's a challenge to you. Yeshua's not saying, you're missing it, there's no hope for you, is he? He's saying, hey, listen, this is the way it is. Black, white, this is the way it is. This is light. See it? Now, all you do is start moving toward, say moving toward. Moving toward the truth. Moving toward change. People come to church, they want to hear a message that makes them feel good. Oh, I want to feel good about myself, Pastor. I want to hear the I'm okay, you're okay message. You're probably not going to get it here part of the time. Part of the time, I want to get you challenged because I feel the Holy Spirit on the inside challenging us to say, been too many years of us sitting around talking faith, arguing faith, discussing faith, discussing the Word, but not acting on the Word. Not acting on the Word. Not doing the works that Yeshua said we would do. These works and greater works shall you do because I go to my Father. But we talk about it. And people, right away, they'll want to get into a little argument. What are the greater works? What do you care? You're not doing these works yet. Right? Most of us aren't. The greater works will come when we do these works. When we're faithful in that which is spoken. And we know when we can see. People want to jump all the time over. We want to leapfrog. There's no love without commitment. So, what's the opposite of love? I think probably most people would jump right in and say, hate! Hate's the opposite. No, I don't think so. I don't think it's absolute hate. I think the opposite of love, and I'm just doing some meditating. This may not be doctrinally sound, but it just seems right to me. You weigh it. If it doesn't weigh out right, then you can come up with some different answer. But I believe it's rebellion. Rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the Bible says. What's the Bible say about a witch? Thou shalt not suffer a witch to what? To live. You don't suffer a witch to live. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the Bible says. That's what Samuel, by the Holy Spirit, spoke to Saul. Rebellion is the opposite of love. And how does it manifest? Disobedience. Isn't that right? Doesn't rebellion equal disobedience? Sure. How does our disobedience have to be? What does it have to be? Does it have to be, God says, you shall do this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Does it have to be me saying, I will not love my neighbor as myself? Does it take that act? No. What does it take? Indifference. Ignorance. We always say ignorance is something, you know, you can't help. But ignorance can be helped because ignorance is something you may know that you ignored. So here we go with this, you know. Obedience or rebellion. A faith person is an obeyer of Yahweh. That's what a real faith person is. You know, people have all kinds of ideas about what a faith person looks like. But I'm going to just tell you simply, it's just someone that obeys Yahweh. It's someone that obeys the voice of the Ruach HaKodesh. I want you to say this with me. Say, I love you, Lord. You believe in confession? I believe in confessing the Word. I love you, Lord. And I will obey you. I will obey you fully. I will obey you quickly. I will obey you, get ready, joyfully. Did you know that that's a problem with a lot of people? And did you know that some obedience is really disobedience because there's no joy in it? Oh, yeah. I'll obey you, God. No, that's not the way to obey God. I didn't say it was going to be handy. But you know what? A smile is a choice. Everybody know that? A smile is a choice. I'm not so sure always that a frown is. Some people I'm convinced that it's just built in. But a smile is a choice. I'm sure a frown is too. Some people sit around and frown so much though I think it is built in. I can tell by which way your wrinkles go, which you do most. I like to have my wrinkles up here. I got a lot of them too. That's also from sitting on the tractor a lot of hours, right? Joy. I'll obey you joyfully, Lord. I'll obey you. You know, that's something to think about. Obedience delayed. You remember Yeshua talked about two sons. That the father came to him and said, I want you to go and do such and such. And one son said, I will go, Daddy. But what happened? He didn't. But the other son said, no, I'm not going. Send little Joe. But later on he went. Now, which one was obedient? The one who went. When was he obedient? When he went. What was he until he went? Disobedient. What does it show? It shows mercy. It shows grace. So if you're in a place right now where you've been disobedient, if the Lord points something up to you, don't just say, I don't like to think about that. I don't want to think. I don't want to talk about that. Stop and say, oh Lord, yes, I see that. Well, I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need your help because this has gotten to be a habit in my life. I'm going to need your grace and your mercy and your help. See, grace and mercy come in all the time. They come in all the time. But you know, what we're doing then, we're moving toward what He says to do. And you know, if you want to see that obedience delayed can be just, it can actually make things too late. Look at Numbers 14, and you don't have to turn there, but you remember the story. In Numbers 13, God told Moses to tell the children of Israel to pick 12 tribe leaders and to send them out as spies into the land of Canaan, to the land that I will give you, he said, the land that I give to you. And he said, I want them to spy it out. I want them to see it. I want them to look secretly and see what a good land this is. And see if it doesn't flow with milk and honey. See if it doesn't have the largest fruit they've ever seen. See if it isn't a land that you know, they don't have to plant and they'll reap. See if it isn't a land where there's water wells that they didn't dig. I want them to see all of this. You send them in there and they'll look at it. And sure enough, they went and they were gone for, what, about 10 months, I think. Went clear away on up into the northern regions, the Golan Heights, nearly around Lebanon. And they turned around and came back. And when they got back, they brought the report. 5/6 of them, 10/12 of them said, it's a good land. It's just like God said it would be. But, what'd they say? There's giants dwelling in the land. It's going to be difficult. It's hard. We can't do it. We're not able. What did they do? God says, what?
Instead of unbelief.
That's right. Because God said, I've given it to you. And they said, we can't take it. Now, what did God call it? Rebellion. Disobedience. You did not do what I said you could do. You know, if God tells you you can do something, it doesn't make any difference how inadequate you feel, you can do it. Believe that. Well, I can't speak in front of anybody. There used to be a guy that went to church here all the time. He says, I could never speak in front of people. I could never do it. I'd just never do that. That's just not something that's in me. But you know, God had a different idea for him. And he made him quite a speaker. He wasn't a polished speaker, but he was a speaker. And he had a way of getting things across to people in a different way than I do, but he could get it across. You know why? Because God enabled him to do those things. And he'll enable you to do things you can't do. Isn't that right? He sure will. So what happened in the 14th chapter? After God said, look, now because of what you've done, you've rebelled against me here in the wilderness, now you're going to spend 38, 40 years, you're going to wander here in the wilderness for the rest of the time. What happened then? Well, then those spies came back and the next morning and they said, wait a second. We missed it. We're sorry. We missed it. We know we did wrong. Now this is for those that think I can always repent. You can't always repent. Sometimes it's too late to repent. Esau found it was too late to repent. Did you know that? It said they got up in verse 40 of chapter 14. It says they rose up early in the morning, got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, we will go up to the place the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. But the 44th verse says, and they presumed to go up on the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwell in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even to Hormah. I want to tell you, there's sometimes you can't change things. David couldn't change what he did with Bathsheba. Did he get forgiven? Yes. Didn't change the results. So I want to tell you that sometimes disobedience has long-lasting results. Don't think about it in a cheap manner. Obedience equals believing. Failure to obey indicates a lack of faith. What? If you're disobedient, it means you're not believing God. It means you have a lack of faith. It means you're unsteady. It means you're fearful and unbelieving. Remember the story when Yeshua was at the wedding feast in Cana? He was at the wedding feast and they ran out of wine. And Miriam, his mother, came to him and said, they're out of wine. Yeshua says, that affects me how? Right? What do I have to do with you, woman? He said, what business is this is mine, you know? It really wasn't his business. And yet, the mercy and the grace of God took over. And so, Miriam being a woman of faith also, looked at the servants that were there, and she said, what did she say? John chapter 2, verse 5, his mother said unto them, what did they say? Whatever he says to you, do it, right? Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Now, what happened? Well, think about it. Think about you being one of the servants. Now, what they had there, the Bible tells us, they were the barrels that they had there for the ritual purification. Mikveh water in barrels. They had this water sitting there, and Yeshua told them, go fill those with water. Now, you're a servant. You're working there. You know what? They didn't have a hydrant on the side of the house. I don't believe they did. Now, I guess it's possible there was some aqueducts around Israel at that time, but this is a little mountain town. I believe they probably had to go to a well and draw water, bring it back, and fill barrels. This is barrels that were big enough so that they could fill a mikveh. And if you know anything about Jewish tradition, they knew exactly how much water it took to fill a mikveh. And so they had to do this. It took a little while. But what do you suppose the servants thought when the report's going around, we're out of wine? Mary says to the servants, do what he tells you. Whatever he tells you to do, obey. But they went out, and I think it probably took several trips. Back and forth. They went. But you know what? They finally got him full. Then what had to happen? Remember, whatever he tells you to do, do it. These are servants of the master of that house. Yeshua says now to them, we got mikveh barrels full. Put some in a pitcher and take it to the master of the feast. Your servant, what would you have thought? I work for this guy. I get my living by working for this guy. I'm going to take a pitcher of water out of a mikveh barrel and get. But what was the command? Whatsoever he says to you, do it. Are you hearing that word today for you? What happened because they did it? When they poured that water out, it wasn't water. It was wine. Now, if God can make water become wine, how many of you know He can make leprosy clean? How many of you know He can make cancers disappear? How many of you know that whatever He says to do, if He tells you to do it, do it. If He tells you to lay hands on someone that's blind, do it. Why? Because these signs shall follow them that believe in My name. The Scripture tells us. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If He tells you to do it, do it. It's time to quit talking. It's time to quit questioning. It's time to quit discussing and doubting. It's time to start doing it. Amen? Whatever He says. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And that doesn't end there. What does it end up with? James 1:22. Deluding themselves, or the King James Bible says, deceiving yourself. We always like to think that we're deceived because of the devil, don't we? The devil deceived me. No, you deceive yourself sometimes. When you act like one thing and do another, you're deceiving your own self. Let's sow obedience and reap obedience. Amen? Let's start sowing obedience. You want your children to obey you? Show them an obedient servant. Show them obedience. You want people on the job to obey you and do what they're supposed, what you ask them to do? Show them obedience. Be an obedient person. Don't show them rebellion. Whether it's your children, whether it's your family relationships, whether it's your job, whether it's in the church. Let's set examples of obedient servants. Deuteronomy 11. Dan, you brought it up this morning. Deuteronomy 11:1 says, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge. Another way of saying is, oh, keep His or obey His sayings. Obey what He says, and His statutes, and His judgments, and His commandments always. Behold, the 26th verse says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. I set before you a blessing and a curse. I set before you a blessing and a curse. Here it is. What is it? Mount Ebal, and what was the other mountain He told them to name when they came into the land? Gerzom, I think. Gerzom and Ebal. One for blessing, one for cursing. They had it there always reminding them. If you do what I say, blessing. If you do what I don't say, or don't do what I say, cursing, right? It was always there. A blessing. A blessing if you obey, in verse 27, the commandments of Yahweh your God always, your God which I command you this day. The 28th verse, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day to go after other gods which you've not known. Blessing or curse? Blessing or curse? Who decides? Oh, God's sitting up there saying, I'll decide if they get a blessing or a curse, right? No, blessing and curse has already been established. God doesn't have to throw curses at people. God won't throw curses at people. Every good, perfect gift comes from God. But He set it into motion at the beginning. Blessing, cursing. Who decides? I do. I make the choice. I'm the one that decides whether it's a blessing or a curse. How do you choose blessing? Simple, huh? Obey. 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 You choose the blessings of God by obedience. Somebody says, but I just don't believe that God, you know, He has grace. He knows my heart. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. This is a big statement. But God will not bless disobedience. That's right. A lot of people keep thinking, well, I can just keep doing the same thing. That definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. God will not bless disobedience. If He did, He would be unjust. He's told us. And we read it in Job 36:11. If they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword and they shall die without knowledge. I take that to mean they'll die and not know why. They won't even know what killed them because they've been turning aside from the ways of God. Isaiah 1:19. By the way, we could go through, we'd probably go all afternoon finding scriptures about obedience and disobedience. But Isaiah 1:19 says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. That's the riches of the land. You eat the good things of the land. But the 20th verse says, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Deuteronomy 5:27 says, go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us that the Lord our God, all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear and do it. Boy, isn't that good words? But how many of you know what happened after they said that? A few days later, they built a golden calf. And so the Lord says in Deuteronomy 5:29, He said, oh, do you ever think when you read that in the Scripture and it says, oh, that, oh, it spins, oh, that there were such a heart in them? Did you know there's two ways to say that? Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Oh, where does that oh come from? Oh. You know, oh can be a positive thing. It can be, oh! Like that. Or it can be, oh. Almost painful. This, in this case, is God's foreknowledge knows what's coming. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. When you read those oh's from now on in Scripture, think about which way they're going. Oh. Oh. I believe it's God's heart speaking. Oh. Comes right up out of the depth of Him. Oh, why? Because God wants to bless. Did you know God wants to bless people? God wants you blessed. I heard somebody tell him one time that he said, I was praying for people. And I said, oh, Lord, bless them. And the Lord said to him in His spirit, you know, the Lord speaks up in your spirit. He said, what do you think I'm trying to do? What do you think I'm trying to do? He says, I'm blessing everyone on the earth as much as they'll let me. You know, obedience isn't in totally. Just if you obey in little things, He'll bless you. He'll bless you. He'll bless you in the area. But He cannot bless your disobedience. God's good. God's good. What about legalism, Pastor? You know, I don't want to get legalistic about this. Do you? I don't want to be a legalist. I don't want to pervert this good thing, this wonderful thing. But you know what the Lord told me about legalism when I was kind of complaining about how easy it is to do it? He said, it's not my fault when people get legalistic. He said, my word's clear about it. My word teaches the right way. But people have a tendency of wanting to go off on one side or the other. Here's the danger. Sometimes when we face legalism, we go too far to libertinism. And when we do that, what have we done? We've stepped out of the blessing of God. I don't want legalism. Hey, here's legalism. Hey, here's the libertines. Where am I going to stay? Right here. Yeah.
One thing I've noticed, the legalism, it's basically the idea that you're righteous apart from the Lord's grace.
That's true.
And I've seen just as many people be legalistic on things that have nothing to do with the law.
That's right. Absolutely.
And so it doesn't always have to be the things of the law.
That's right.
You can be legalistic.
You can be legalistic about health food, can't you?
You can be legalistic right. About...
Absolutely. That's right. And a lot of times it's a trait. It's a tendency that we have to check and we have to ask for God's help in. But I just decided this, you know. I want to do what God says. I want to do what He says. I don't want to do it with a wrong attitude. I don't want to do it to be seen of men. I want to do it because God says it. And what did He say? He said, if you do what I say, I'll bless you. I want to walk in His blessing, don't you? I believe we can. I believe we can. Stand with me. Say this. Say, I will obey you, Father. I love you with all of my heart. I love you with all my being. I love you with all my resources. I will love my neighbor as myself. I will obey you. I will obey you speedily. I will obey you completely. I will obey you joyfully. I love you. I need your help. I need your help. I want to come up to the high standard of God. I want to serve you with all that is within me. I believe you're helping me, Lord. You've given me the Holy Spirit to remind me, to guide me, to teach me, to comfort me, to show me the way. You've given me your word, the Torah, the teaching and instruction of God, and the Holy Spirit uses that at every turn. I will hide your word in my heart. I will not sin against you. Holy Spirit, I welcome you in my life. Take control. Teach me, guide me, show me. Thank you, Father. Say this. Say, I won't be discouraged.
I won't be discouraged.
I won't quit.
I won't quit.
I can do all things.
Through Yeshua,
the Messiah,
who strengthens me.
Amen.